we're continuing on, that people that are critical of Scripture and people that are too literal present problems for themselves and for their understanding of God's ways. I've seen this over 40 plus years in studying Scripture, that the majority of people who profess to be Christians and spirit-filled have no understanding of much of the spiritual wisdom and practicality of spiritual things. Theirs is an intellectual gospel without the Spirit's intervention, is what I found. Because after many years, they never seem to be enlightened. They never seem to grow in the understanding of these things that makes the difference. So to them, as in the Dark Ages and as in the 15th, 16th, 17th centuries in Europe, Christianity was a mental belief in Christian teachings mixed with other things, yet the majority of the people were never true Christians. The majority of the people are of the great masses which will say, Lord, Lord, believing in Christian teachings in their mind, but still living in wickedness and lawlessness. And thus, when Jesus deals with them, he will say, you never were mine. Not only that, you are cursed of my Father, you workers of sin, is what he tells them. And yet they acknowledged the basic, what many people call the Christian tenets. I don't accept the Christianity of most people I know that claim to be Christians. In some cases, if I'm not around, I don't have to evaluate them if I don't have to deal with them. But when you're around people long enough, you can eventually discern these things. And it doesn't take too much time, because what a person is comes out of them in their life or their conversation or their understanding of the truth. But one more in this thing that God has hidden it from. He's hidden these things from the intellectual and wise of the world, which intellectually are smarter than the Christians from the natural. But we'll go to the other scripture I go to more than the previous one, Luke chapter 24. Verse 45, and he was speaking to his disciples after the resurrection that had so many problems about what had happened to Jesus, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scripture. It's astounding. He was doing this to the disciples that had followed him for several years, apostles and disciples, and yet they were his. And yet he had to open their understanding that they could receive further insight to the many things they could not see until the Spirit began to move. And if the beginning Christian and novice cannot see these things, surely the intellectual person of the world, whether he professes to be a Christian or not, cannot understand these things, because they're not understood by mental assent to quoting and reading Scripture. That's only the half-life. That's why I keep telling people, Scripture and mental assent and belief has its place. If you're a Christian, if you're spiritual, you have something to build on. But if you study all of it, and you and I and the few who listen to my teachings, we know of ministers who have large followings, and they can quote Scripture better than we ever dreamed of quoting it. It's as if some of them have photostatic memories, and yet they're false shepherds. They are not servants of the Lord, and yet you can quote portions of the Bible perfectly, but they have no spiritual understanding. They have a mental understanding that does not produce life, and therefore they will be of the group who will say, didn't we do many wonderful things? They believe they are evangelizing. They believe they are delivering people out of the kingdom into God's kingdom, and yet Jesus will say, I never knew you. He never even challenged their ministries. He simply said, I never knew you. And he told them why. You are workers of lawlessness. Your Christianity did not change you, did not command you to bear fruit unto holiness, did not tell you to come out of the world. You simply thought you could mix all of this and have Jesus too. Well, it has not changed. It cannot. God will not allow it. So he opens people's understanding. This is one of the prayers of Paul in Ephesians, that may God give you spiritual revelation and understanding that you may discern what the will of God is. And he was talking to Christians. How much less is the non-Christians not going to get anything? because they're not going to. And I know non-Christians who I've debated and taught Scripture with, and they know Scripture. And mentally, they know Scripture. But it's like the light never goes on. See, because they're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, because it's a spiritual revelation. Everything that has to do with the spiritual kingdom comes by the Holy Spirit's interactions. The Word and the Spirit agree. And unless the Holy Spirit acts on the written Word, it profits nothing spiritually and never will. So again, most of these ministers that we talk about are a waste. Their ministries are a waste. They're not inspired by God. Thus, most pastors and their followers remain spiritually ignorant of biblical truths. Doesn't mean they don't have Scripture read to them. I have seen many and convinced, persuaded, that the Bible is true. Almost every professing Christian to a degree will say he believes the Bible. Yet, if you examine most of them, you'll find that they believe a lot of other things too. Yet they have no spiritual life or the proof of the works of God in them. Their mental assent and belief of Scripture is important to us. It doesn't avail them much. The only way for a sinner to be given Scripture and understand it is that when the Holy Spirit comes into conviction, he can use those words in a quicker way to give them understanding. But it does not in itself give them any understanding spiritually. We're not talking about understanding something that's said or written, because many can nod their heads. The things of the Spirit are only discerned by those who are in the Spirit. The spiritual things are only by the Holy Spirit's interactions. And because the unbeliever is an enemy of God and in enmity with him, what did Paul say? The natural man, that's what he's talking about, cannot perceive the things of God. It means spiritually they can't perceive them, for they are foolishness to them. Yet even the conscience of the wicked and natural man has the law of God written in them. They have an understanding that lying's wrong, that stealing's wrong, that murder's wrong, but that does not give them the spiritual understanding that the Bible is talking about for those who have entered in to the kingdom of God. So mental assent of Scripture is good and very important to the one who is truly and to the beginner and the novice, that they must have it as the milk of the Word, that they can grow up and become mature in the things of the Lord and know how to spiritually discern things. But a person that's not in the Lord has not the capability to spiritually discern anything, because he's dead and his trespasses and he's in spiritual darkness. And only as the light of the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit works with that person can they be enlightened. And as we've seen in every case, they have to yield and obey and do what they're required for the Holy Spirit to act on them. So it's always, as I say constantly, a combination of the human side and the divine side in every spiritual matter. When too much emphasis is put on human works, it's legalism, it's man's efforts, it's pharisaical. Too much effort is put on God doing it alone, it leaves no responsibility, and it leaves the professing Christian still a sinner, with no work of grace and no practical outcome of what he believes. So there always is the union of the two. Thus, at the great judgment, as I've said before, most of these people that say, Lord, Lord, they believed mentally. They gave mental assent to the titles of Jesus as Lord. They called him Lord. And they most likely believed, as 1.5 billion people today believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. Regardless of what else they don't believe or what they add to it, they do believe that. They may mix with everything else, but they're not Christians. See, they think they are, but that's not the Christianity that Jesus and the apostles taught. That's the issue there. It's a false form of Christianity. It is not the true Christianity, what we call the apostolic teaching. Moving on, so after he tells them that he has preached a kingdom, and he believes they will not see his face anymore. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Paul's belief at the present, he felt that he was to testify to them and make sure they understood that he had been faithful to his calling and duty and responsibility to them as beginners in the Lord, as elders that he had shepherded and matured, that they could establish local churches. His duty, he felt, had been done, and no one's blood was required of him, that he did not refuse to do what the Spirit prompted him to do, and his conscience was clear. Often we see Paul speak of this, that he always maintained a clear conscience. People who can't maintain a clear conscience because they're in sin and spiritual ignorance, that's why they can't maintain a clear conscience. But they'll go on and they will try to do their spiritual things, but they will find out in the end that it means nothing to God. People need to maintain a clear conscience. And the only way that can be done is to walk in the truth you know and keep short accounts with God and seriously deal with the sins and errors. And as Hebrews says, the sin that so easily does beset us, to deal with these things and not to sweep them under the rug as if they're not important. They're so important. As I've told people, simply eating a piece of fruit damned the human race. A simple disobedience in eating a piece of fruit. So do you think that there are certain things in a person's life that can send them to hell, that can turn them in the wrong direction? Because when God requires something, he does not sidetrack it. Many people, they disobey God and then they do what they want to do and think they're serving the Lord. They are utterly deceived in their understanding, because the Spirit does not work that way. If you understand the principle of the kingdom, the person must deal with their sin when the Holy Spirit makes them aware of it. They must confess it and forsake it. They must put forth an effort to do this, and then they can have a clear conscience. But the person that is half-hearted and doesn't want to deal with it, they open themselves up that their conscience will be seared, and they will not understand the dealings of the Spirit, and ultimately they will believe they're okay. They will say, Lord, Lord, and be rejected by him at judgment day when the truth comes out that cannot be concealed anymore. When he brings everything to light and truth, nothing will be hidden. Satan and the flesh will not be able to lie and deceive the person. When the full truth comes out, it will not be barred at God's judgment. It will be made clear. So Paul believed in maintaining a clear conscience, and he had a clear conscience in his duties of what he had done here, and it bore witness to him. He had no false humility. Oh, I wish I could have done more. Oh, I should have got more souls. He didn't think in that context. He said, I have not attained unto perfection yet, but I'm moving on. I keep going on. Forgetting behind. You can only forget what's behind when it's been dealt with properly. Otherwise, you open yourself up to two things. If you're a true Christian, ultimately, God is going to be forced to chastise and bring judgment, because if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. But if we are judged of the Lord, then there will be another means. And if he requires repentance until it's done, you will enter hell if you don't do it. And see, people need to take God seriously, playing with them. Prophets and kings and people have been cut off by God because he got tired of them dealing with him too long, and that was it. That he that is often reproved will stiffen his neck. It means he gets willful toward God. Well, I know what your will is, but I'm not going to do it. You're on the verge of hell. Anybody that says that, they don't understand the depths of how close they are to eternity. Because that is the spirit of Satan, the adversary of God. That is the spirit of rebellion, willfulness against God. To defy God to his face is what it is. Sin is bad enough in ignorance. Willful sin is considered the high sin. And in the Old Testament, God killed people for it. As Paul said, and these examples for us, oh, today he still kills people. People don't believe that. Paul said that those who give themselves to sin and don't repent, he says swift destruction comes upon them. What is the swift destruction? God cuts them off from the vine, those who are Christians and refuse. They're spiritually dead in their trespasses. See, there are warnings from Paul that he will not take defiance. We do not find that God tolerates defiance. So a person will either be punished and chastened and judge himself and deal with sins, or ultimately God will cut him off from the spiritual life. That's how people are cut off from Christ. They do not abide in him. They do not heed his corrections and warnings, and he gets tired of it. And ultimately, he looks at the situation and says, how dare this person call me Lord, when he continually disobeys me in knowledge. That's the person that's in the most spiritual danger of all. God will tolerate more ignorant sins and things like that, but he will not tolerate willful and high sins in the old, nor will he tolerate it in the new. See, those people have been lied to, and false shepherds have quoted these little saw, he will always say, I forgive. There's not true. You will not find that in any case. You will find that even Paul, in speaking of people who backslid, he used the word in a questionable context, not a surety. He said, perhaps God will grant them the gift of repentance, implying unless he does, that person ain't going to be saved, and God isn't going to deal with them anymore. So the same principle applies. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I harden. And that's why the Hebrew writer warns those who have gone deep with God of the great danger they were in to consider departing from the living God. All of them weren't novices. Obviously some were, but all of them weren't. And he warned that it would be impossible to renew them to repentance once they crossed a certain stage where the Holy Spirit said enough's enough. And then he is the one, as we said before, when God let Noah preach for 120 years to warn the godless, none of them listened to him. Only his own sons and their wives and his wife came into the ark because they submitted to their father and to his God. But of all the other people, isn't it astounding not one person tried to get into the ark at the right time? And the scripture says, and God shut the door. Didn't matter when the waters raised and the people out there begging. Oh, they believed then. Do you know they were believers? Some of them were probably hanging on to the ship. As the storms rose, horrendous, what we would probably call hurricanes and tornadoes and all the landmass completely wiped out. They believed. See, they believed then. It was too late. But God had shut the door of grace. And if you understand that under any covenant, God can, individually and nationwide, he can decide when enough's enough. He is not required to keep extending mercy to the rebellious. He's not required to do it. He didn't do it to Nineveh and Sodom. He judged them according to their wickedness, and they had enough warning. And yet Jesus said the cities that he went to in town, he said that Sodom and Gomorrah would do better at the day of judgment because they had the lesser light, and they were guilty and sinful, and they deserved what they got. But those who experienced the ministry of Jesus, he said, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will fare better at the day of judgment than you people will. And these are people who profess to be in covenant with Jehovah and believe in God. So we need to remember that. It brings us back to what is the proper fear of the Lord. So he's saying, I'm innocent of every man's blood. It's so contrary to the false teachers and pastors that stand in the pulpit. They brag about their sins to people and their humanity. They excuse it as if it will excuse it. But you don't find the scripture apostles teaching this ever. You who sin, sin no more. They don't sit there and say, oh, we're all sinners, and we can't help but do it, and God understands. You don't find them ever saying that one time. Isn't that astounding? They confirm people in lies and their sins instead of causing them to turn from their sins and take it seriously that sin has consequences. God, under the old, had this own problem. The false prophets and the misguided prophets, he said, if they were truly prophets of God, he spoke to Isaiah and Ezekiel. He said, they would have turned my people from their evil ways and their evil doings. That was the proof that they would have been the prophets of the Lord. So when ministers confirm people in their sin and offer them greasy grace and easy ways out so they can still continue in their salvation and sin, they are false shepherds and they are ministers of the devil. There's no other word for it. Okay, he's going to say something important here. Every minister should study this. Every Christian that proceeds to ever teach or instruct anybody should understand this scripture. 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. Paul did not preach a watered-down gospel. He did not say, oh, I'll just preach the positive side. Oh, I'll just talk about God's love and his kindness. You know, many people think they have a ministry to do that. It's nonsense. When you find a person that says, well, my only ministry is to make people feel good and build them up in the Lord through a good prophecy, they're false. Because the Bible cannot make a distinction there. The shepherd of God, the mature Christian, has to take the whole counsel of God. If he runs around and gives one portion, then he has misrepresented God, and what he preaches is a lie, because it will not stand alone. So that's why many people, they're quoted, for God so loved the world. It's true. You see, people forget that. Oh, for God so loved the world. But did you know he sent most of the world to hell? Does that alter the fact? Not in the least. Does it cancel out that he's going to, because he loves them, he's going to excuse their sin and take them to heaven? No. The majority of one that spoken to will end up in hell. So you need to understand. So when people say, well, here, I've heard it myself in the past, visiting and from professing Christians. Well, God loves us unconditionally. There's no such teaching in Scripture the way they are applying it. God's overall nature is goodwill. He loves the sinner. And you're still sending to hell. See, if they're told the whole truth, the people wouldn't be using that word so lightly. They would say, well, God loves us. But he's just and holy. And the majority of people he loves will end up in hell because they refuse to submit to his grace. So they need to be told the whole counsel. And I've heard many people, because their preacher or teachers told them God loves them unconditionally, they continue in their sins and they feel, well, God is just like my daddy. He just understands and loves me no matter what I do. You find no such teaching in Scripture. See, that's the sad thing, is these people are applying the nature of God to something they want him to be. They are preaching and believing in another Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Scripture. See, people always like to think, and even professing Christian, God was the mean one and the hard one under the Old Testament, and Jesus came along and he's so nice and sweet now. And as I've said countless times, during the book of Revelation, when he returns and judges the world, he's going to pull out more wrath than God ever did under the Old Testament. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. All judgment. He's going to come as a judge and king, and he's going to slay the wicked with the word and consign them to eternal hell. He's going to do more under his time and returning than God ever did under the Old Testament. So we need to remember that. He's the same God. And we need to understand the whole nature. See, to understand the whole counsel of God is to understand what God has revealed about himself. I'm gracious and kind and forgiving and long-patient and suffering, but I'm also a judge and I'm holy and I'm wrathful and vengeful toward evil when it's not dealt with. See, he tells us who he is. Even Moses, when they think he was so hard, then when he revealed himself to Moses, he says, I am gracious and loving, kind and forgiving. He said, and kind and merciful, but he added right at the end so they wouldn't forget, but not overlooking sin, visiting the sins upon generations, the consequences of sins. He said, by no means clearing it. See, he was saying, no matter how gracious and kind and merciful I am, just, and that I don't cancel out who I am because of one attribute. God is a loving being, but he's a vengeful being. He's vengeful toward evil and wickedness that is not removed. The whole law and the New Testament and everything teaches that about God, that his holiness demands justice and revenge against evil, that people and demons and beings would mar his universe and bring sin into his domain, that he will not overlook this. And unless it's dealt with through Christ and his blood, then he will be the God of wrath to those who are outside of Christ Jesus. Okay, this verse should be studied and heeded by anyone who feels led to minister the Word of God to anybody. So if you're called, you feel you're to pastor, you're to preach, which is an exhorter, you feel to minister, to teach, and so forth, then we need to understand that this is what must be done. The Apostle James clearly states in his epistle that those who take it upon themselves to teach would receive a stricter judgment. And see, when we use the word teach here, it is all-inclusive. You cannot be a pastor, a preacher, an exhorter without having teaching as the foundation. I know people who think they're preachers and evangelists, and they're stupid. They're spiritually stupid. I don't know if they're Christians or not, and if they are, keep their mouths shut, because they don't know Scripture. And you have no business evangelizing. You have no business telling people things when you don't know what the truth is. You have no business doing it. And so he did. James, after he had dealt with some, he called them foolish people. We would say stupid spiritually. That would be a modern equivalent. It wasn't meant to be a nice word. See, people think that's harsh. It's astounding. If you hear what Jesus said, when Paul and the apostles, several of the apostles, and Jesus on a few occasions, he come out with his own disciples and said, you're foolish. It was not a polite word. It was meant to reprove and cause a person to be shameful. He says, you're fools. How foolish of you. He used these terms. And James used it. He used it in the terms that people thought they could be Christians without the works of Christianity, without the fruitfulness. He called them fools. He didn't mean to be that. He didn't say, oh, you sweet misunderstood people. He was being sharp with them. Even the Apostle Paul in dealing with the Corinthians, he asked them toward the end, shall I come with you in gentleness and love? What is going to be your attitude? And are you going to respond in what I told you? And if not, then when I come, I will come with sharpness and authority, and you will realize who I am. He was threatening them with God's punishment and chastisement, which as an apostle he was going to inflict on them. But he gave them ample opportunity. He said, put yourself in order, judge yourself, and then I can come to you in the spirit of gentleness. I don't have to deal with thee. But if you don't, you will see another side. That God is not all honey and sugar. See, people need to remember that. Okay. So I like to remind people, that those who hear, that James spoke this word. We could go there. Well, let's go there. It's always worth reading. I find it hard to believe that anybody sat under me for a few years doesn't know some of these scriptures. They must be watching television while they're listening to my teaching, because I use it so often in my teachings. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, you who call yourself Christians, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. What is he doing? Countless times I tell you myself, he's saying you are responsible. It is no light affair to take upon yourself to instruct people in the Lord's name. Because once you proceed to do that, you're going to answer to it. And you know, even if people who are not called, they're still going to answer because they're doing something they have no business doing. They're misrepresenting God when he has not called them or equipped them. It's a dangerous thing to do. And he said this. When he said this, it was immediately after the whole chapter that he said, do you think you can have Christian faith and not love your neighbor and not help them? He said, it was a rhetorical question. He said, it cannot be. He said, no. For faith without works is dead. He says it three times in the context of that chapter. And one of those times, he comes out and says, you're foolish. He's saying you're foolish to believe that you can be a Christian and not carry out the fruits and the duties to God in the matter. But that's the multitude of people. See, again, because it's mental assent religion. James and John and Peter made it practical in many ways. Paul did both. He could give you theology and he could give you practical. But they were very practical in their dealing. They didn't spend too much time on new theories, new revelations. As I've said, if you read John's epistle, he'll tell you 6 to 8 ways you can tell whether you're a Christian or not. And he never uses the word grace and faith only as a byword one time. But when you study what he's talking about, you'll see it's the outworking of what Paul teaches about grace and faith. That it goes in perfect hand with it. So when James says this one time, he says, you're foolish to think this way. You're foolish to believe you're a Christian. We've been saying this to most professing Christians. You're foolish to think you're a Christian when Jesus is not your Lord and you're not being led of him and you're finding your life and you're doing as you please and you don't know Scripture because you're lazy. And yet you think by going to church and giving money and being involved that makes you a Christian. You're foolish. James would say you're a fool. Jesus would say you're a fool. As he told the Pharisees what they were. Remember, he told them, he missed the words. They were supposed to know the law. And he says, your father's the devil. He made it very plain what they were. So he told them, you're foolish. That word means empty and useless. That's what the word means. Empty, he's saying, that thinking is empty and useless. It means it has no basis in truth. To believe that one can have Christian faith without Christian works, without Christian fruit, without Christian obedience or actions. So all of a sudden, that nullifies the 1.5 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians. So Paul here says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole gospel of God. What does that word mean? He means, I did not hold back. I did not retreat from. We would think, good word for shrink is when you put your hands too close to a fire. You get close enough and you draw that hand back real quick. Once that heat builds up to a certain place, or you touch a hot stove, your immediate reaction is draw back from it. Have nothing to do with it, is basically what it means. Get away from it. And so Paul's saying, I didn't react this way to the whole counsel of God to give to you. And why would he? Because see, Paul knew, as Jesus and the apostles knew, that there are hard things in Scripture that are not easily to take. There's some things not easy to swallow, that you need the grace of God and you need the truth to be able to take these things. That it is not in harmony with the human nature's way of thinking. See, human nature doesn't want to believe that a just God will send people to eternity in a torment. And yet that's what he says about himself. See, we're not to shrink from that we do not like, that we do not agree with, because God never asked us to agree with his word in the sense that we have to approve everything. But we must believe and accept it as it is his word. I've heard people tell me, I'm astounded, I laugh in their face. I've had people tell me, well, I believe everything Jesus did, you know, when he healed. But when he said about hellfire, people, I don't believe God would send anybody to hell. I mean, in their same breath. And I laugh in their face, and they look at me as if, you know, what's wrong? They do not see the absurdity of their foolishness. Oh, so you have decided, as Job was doing with God, that you will judge God. That you will say, well, let me see what I like. Christianity and the teaching of Scripture are not like going to the market and picking fruit. Oh, well, I like this, but I like the orange and the sweet apple, but we'll just avoid the lemon and the lime. It's just too sour. Well, that's what people do with Christian doctrine and with their beliefs about God. Well, again, I'd have to say to them the same thing that Jesus said to the Pharisee. How can you escape the damnation of God? You would lay aside the word of God for your own beliefs. You will say, I don't care what Jesus says. I don't like that, so I won't believe that. The nonsense, the insult, the deception that a person can even voice that. That's why sometimes I have to laugh when they say that. It is so absurd. But see, to them and their deception, they don't see nothing wrong with it. See, because they have no fear of God. They have no understanding of who he is. And they don't believe the truth. They believe what they want to believe. Many people believe the Bible, if it suits them. If certain verses, they like this, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, almost everybody, except for a notorious wicked person, thinks that's wonderful. But what about the part that God says, the unfaithful servant, I will have them cast into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and wailing of teeth. Boy, they don't like that one now, do they? But it's the same God, the same Lord who is speaking these things. And we have to remember that. So Paul did not draw back from what was considered hard, what was considered hard to swallow, the hard sayings of the Scripture. He did not hold back from the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles when he knew they would attack him and persecute and beat him for it. Even when he knew the consequences, he did not shrink. He gave them what God required him to give them. He says he states the whole or the complete purpose is what it means, the complete purpose or counsel of the will of God. Actually, we could say the full gospel. You could actually put that there because that's what it means. He didn't give a half gospel, a quarter gospel. He didn't give those kind of things. He gave the whole truth. And see, unless the whole context is given, everything else is a lie. What is heresy but to add and take from the word of God? That's what heresy is. That's what Satan was a master of when he tricked Eve into eating, when he tried to get Jesus to take a shortcut in the temptation. He quoted Scripture. But if you look, he took the Scriptures out of context or he misapplied them. But he quoted them nice. See, he did not give the whole counsel of God. People quote that one. You know, he shall give his angels charge over you unless you dash your foot, I mean spiritually, against anything. So I don't apply to the rebellious, the backslidden, the carnal, the worldly. There's no such teaching that applies to them. Because it don't. It applies to those who are in the Spirit, those who obey in the Lord. That's what it applies to. Okay. Real briefly, before we close in this section, he did not do what most do today. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We'll have to continue on this in the next lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, verse 15. Be skillful, be diligent, be serious to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul rightly handled the word of truth. He did not mishandle it. One more scripture and then we'll close on this section. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Isn't it interesting? This is Paul speaking. Many handle the word of God deceitfully because they do not represent God's word in the way God intends it to be represented. For any ambassador to add or take away from what his king or president has told him would be considered treason, and he would usually lose his job for it. He cannot decide what he will accept and won't. His duty is to deliver the message and to make it plain what his master is saying. Let's go ahead and stop here, and we will continue in this thought in the next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom, give us spiritual application, give us common sense in dealing with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.